A picture is worth a thousand words. It's probably a phrase that most of us have heard before. And the meaning of that phrase is that, you know, there's a lot in a picture, right? Sometimes when we're, you know, on vacation, we love to take pictures of everything around us because we can't just explain to our friends and family when we get back what it was like. And so sometimes those pictures help, just the scenery and what's going on and that sort of thing. And artists, similarly, attempt to get a message across or invoke a feeling of some kind through the art that they create. Some art sometimes even has secret meaning to it and hidden details. Let me give you a few quick examples. This is a very famous painting. It is The Lord's Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. And, of course, he's trying to tell a story, correct? It's the story of Jesus' last supper with his disciples before he died on the cross. And that's the story he's trying to tell. But in 2007, an Italian musician claimed to have found musical notes in the painting, which result in a tuneful 40-second musical composition. The musical notes are hidden in the bread rolls and hands of the apostles in the painting. This is his theory. And actually, you can go online and listen to the actual tune that, I guess, these notes play. So there is some possibly hidden meaning in Leonardo da Vinci's painting. All right. There's another painting. This is by Vincent Degas. It's called Café Terence at Night. It was painted in France, and I think up to a few years ago you could actually go and sit on the street where he actually did this, but they did some renovations now, so it doesn't look exactly the same. But he painted this picture of people enjoying a night out at a street cafe. All right, but this painting came under the spotlight about 10 years ago when some scholars claimed to have found within it a homage to Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. And so if you look closely enough, you can actually see 12 seated diners and a standing server and what looks like possibly a cross behind the one in the middle. So there's possibly some hidden meaning there in Vincent Degas' photo. And this final one is a lesser known artist. This is an original Riley Ulrich. There's no hidden meaning. It's just a butterfly and her friends on their way to school. And the friends are behind because that's why they're so small and look like little dots. All right, at least that's how she explained it to me. All right, but all that to say that pictures or portraits have meaning. And I want to use this portrait illustration in our text today as we continue in 2 Peter and as Peter paints three portraits for us and explains what they mean. All right, so let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 down through the beginning of verse 10. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV Bible, and you can follow along with whatever translation you might have. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 begins this way. It says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to keep until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ash, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you this morning with your word before us. So, Lord, as we look into this passage here this morning, Lord, open our eyes to see clearly the message of your word. We thank you for your word. It's how we know who you are. We thank you for your word because we know it's how we know what you have done and what you are doing in our world today. So, Lord, be with us this morning. Give me clarity of thought and mind and speech that we might learn and grow and be encouraged, be strengthened, and be challenged by your word here this morning. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, so we have here what we're going to call three portraits of Peter, but let me just review a little bit as we're getting into the text here. All right, so Peter is in the midst of warning his readers about false teachers within the Christian community who are seeking to lead them astray. And just like in the Old Testament, where false prophets arose to tell the people basically what they wanted to hear, or to make them comfortable in their sin and say, you guys are okay the way you are. False teachers were bringing into the church destructive, what Peter describes as destructive heresies, beliefs that contradict what God clearly taught in his word, which he had spoken through his prophets and apostles. And so Peter is telling his readers to watch out for these teachers who are intentionally leading people astray because of their own greed and desires. They are false teachers using false words and are maligning or slandering the truth. But in the end of verse 3, Peter tells us that these false teachers will not get away with what they are doing, that God is not overlooking what they are doing, and he will act. So as we come to verses 4 through 10, Peter is going to build on this coming judgment of the false teachers and paint us these three pictures that illustrate for us the events from the past to assure us of the certainty of what would come in the future. All right, so let's look at these three portraits. The first one we're going to call the rebellious angels. And it is described in verse 4. It says this: "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." Now, it's debated among Bible scholars as to what exactly is Peter referring to here. What situation is he referring to here? Some believe that this might be referring to when Lucifer was cast out of heaven because of his pride. And some believe that these passages like Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 describe this story. And these passages seem to describe Lucifer as being one of God's highest angels, one of his greatest creations, and being in charge of the angelic hosts. But that his pride made him want to grasp after what God had. He wanted God's authority. He wanted God's throne. And so in that rebellion, God cast him and the angels who followed him out of heaven. And Revelation 12:4 suggests that perhaps up to one-third of the angels fell or followed after Lucifer, who then became Satan, who is, of course, God's adversary. Others believe that Peter here is referring to an incident in Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, we see what are called the sons of God, which angels in the Bible have been referred to as the sons of God. They were joining together with the daughters of men and had offspring with them, and so rebelled against God and God's authority by following their own lustful desires. Now, whichever the case may be, Peter is clear that when these angels sinned, God judged them for it. He brought judgment against them. Verse 4 tells us that they were cast into hell. Now, Peter didn't use the normal word in the Bible for hell, Gehenna. Here he actually used the word Tartarus, which in Greek literature referred to the underworld. But here Peter is referring to a place of like detention, of confinement for these angels, these demons, where these angelic beings are being held until the final judgment. Revelation 20 tells us that in the end, Satan and his followers will be judged, condemned, and thrown into the lake of fire. So the sinful angels that Peter tells us about have experienced a judgment and restraint and confinement already, but will also face a future judgment for their sin. Now, although there is a lot of debate about surrounding the who, the what, the where of the specifics of the angels that Peter is depicting here in this first portrait, the main message is clear, and that is God judges rebellion. All right, Peter's trying to be clear. He says God judges rebellion. And if God judges the angels who in respect are mightier than mankind, who are wiser than mankind, who are elevated more than mankind, then certainly he will judge rebellious men. And so verse 4 gives us this first portrait that of the rebellious angels. Then secondly, he paints us another picture. And that is of the wicked ancient world. We'll call that the picture of the portrait of the wicked ancient world. Verse 5, he goes on and says, if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, this is probably a much more familiar story to us, and it's found also in Genesis 6 through 8, and that is of the global flood. Right, this is probably one of the most popular or well-known of the stories in the Bible. You know, this is one that all the kids learn in Sunday school growing up, oftentimes in nurseries and things like that. You have a picture of Noah and the ark and a rainbow on the wall. But it really is a tragic and horrible time of judgment that God brought on the world. If we were to look at Genesis 6, 5 through 7, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, who I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. And so here we are, six chapters into the Bible, after God created everything and everything was good, and then Adam and Eve went and sinned, six chapters into the Bible, and already the world is a mess. The world, and the entire world, civilization has gone its own way. It has turned itself from God. It has rejected God, his authority, and his instructions. Mankind has gotten to the point where they were seeking self rather than God. And it's amazing how quickly we can turn from the one who created us and sustains us and think we can go our own way with no thought of consequences or judgment. There's in the book of Judges, there's an even more shocking passage. Judges chapter 2, in the story here, this is after Israel had started to conquer the land. Joshua had led the people in all kinds of victories, like the Battle of Jericho and many other battles. And they were moving into the land and they were following God, and God was doing amazing things in their sight. But by the time of the book of the Judges here, Joshua was old. And in Judges 2, verse 7, it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And all the generations after also were gathered to their fathers. And so it said Israel was doing great. They were following after God under the leadership of Joshua. They were seeing the great work that the Lord had done. But then the verse transitions and says, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The shocking thing is, in one generation, they turned from God. The people of Israel turned from God. And this is just a constant reminder for us to be on guard against false teaching and constantly reminding ourselves and our children of who God is and what he has done, because Satan and the world are doing all they can to drive us and our children away from God. And so in Genesis 6 and the great flood, God saw the wickedness of the earth and that mankind's heart was fixed on evil. And so God brought judgment through a flood that covered the whole earth. All right. Genesis 7:21 says, and all flesh died, that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him. I mean, what a tragic event that God would destroy everything. I mean, I think the only thing we'd be okay with was actually if he would have, the creeping things would have actually just been wiped out completely. I don't know how the creeping things got on the ark and survived that, but the rest of it is a tragic event of judgment that God has called upon his creation because of their sin. The portraits that Peter is painting are not very pretty. All right, they're not very beautiful to look at, but they are sobering and a vivid picture of how God deals with sin and the ungodly. He goes on to give us one more portrait. He paints the portrait of the sinful cities. We see this in 2 Peter 2, verse 6. He says, "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ash, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." The third picture that Peter paints for us is that of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are two cities whose stories can be found in Genesis 18 and 19. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time to go into all the details of the stories, but in Genesis 18, God comes to Abraham and says this. He says, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." In other words, God is saying, hey, the fame of the sin and the evil that's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And I'm going to go down there and see if what is said about Sodom and Gomorrah is true. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were known for their rampant immorality, and we know that, and it's where we get the term sodomy, which is sexual immorality. It's to deal with sexual immorality. But it was also known for its lack of hospitality and care. Ezekiel 16:49 says this, when talking to Israel, Ezekiel says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperity and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor or the needy." So not only were they immoral people, but they were also very unhospitable, very uncaring towards others. So God tells Abraham, "I'm going to go down and investigate and see if what is being said is true." And sure enough, God sends two angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah to investigate into the city, and the people of the city did not show them hospitality, but instead attempted to treat them immorally. And so Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, who lived in the city, attempted to help them escape from the people of the city. And so as the city people were trying to break down Lot's door to get inside to these angels, the angels struck the city people with blindness so that they could escape their attacks. And they told Lot and his family, "Flee from the city. Get out. God's going to destroy it." And so when his family escaped, the city, the Bible tells us that in Genesis 19:24, it says, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground." So this is the third picture that Peter makes for us. And again, it's not a pretty picture. All three of these portraits, God's judgment on sin. And as Peter says in verse 6, this punishment on Sodom and Gomorrah was making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So in these three verses 4, 5, and 6, we find three portraits of God's past judgment on sin and ungodliness. whether it's angelic beings, entire civilization, the entirety of civilization or people groups, sin leads to God's judgment. In Peter's context, he is illustrating how the false teachers who are leading people astray, they have their judgment coming. They will not be overlooked or missed. These specific false teachers will be condemned for their sin. But the Bible as a whole gives us a larger context that tells us that all sin deserves judgment and punishment. Paul in the book of Romans tells us that no one is righteous without sin, and that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's standard. And the penalty or wage of sin is death. That is, that we all deserve to be punished and face the judgment seen in these three portraits Peter has painted before us. But there's more to Peter's portraits than what we have seen so far. And before we look back into the text, back again into these portraits, I want to use by way of example a little book I have here. These books became somewhat popular in the 90s. I know my cousins had one. I used to borrow it all the time. It's called the Magic Eye Books. The technical term for them are autostereograms. All right? An autostereogram is a two-dimensional picture with an underlying three-dimensional image inside of it. Okay? So hidden inside these pictures, there is a three-dimensional picture that can be seen. And it takes some weird looks in order to see through it. So apparently you have to try to cross your eyes or look past the picture in order to see it. And so I think I have some up here on the screen. Let's see. So this is one. All right. And so the object of these pictures is there. It's a picture. It's not very pretty to look at, but hidden within that picture is a 3D object. All right. Now I'm going to give you guys a chance to try to see it. You almost have to cross your eyes first and then slowly kind of uncross them to see if the picture will pop out to you. All right. I will give you guys a chance. Anybody getting anything? Anything coming through? All right. It would help if it's a tricycle. All right. You got to see a tricycle popping out of that picture. I can kind of see it from here. Maybe you guys are too far away. You kind of almost have to cross your eyes and then slowly uncross them to try to catch it. Anybody getting anything? Okay. All right. I got one more. All right. One more. Maybe this one. Maybe green helps. There should be an airplane in the green picture. All right. Anybody see it? Maybe. You kind of have to look through the picture and then kind of come back to it. Anybody getting anything? Okay. All right. Well, maybe I'll leave the book out in the foyer afterwards and you guys can give it a shot. Okay. But I'm actually going to change this right now because I can't have you guys looking cross-eyed at me the rest of the sermon. That would just be distracting and actually kind of rude. So, so they're 3D. So it's a picture within a picture. And I say that, or I bring that up, because we kind of see that within Peter's pictures here that he draws for us. Now, fortunately, we don't have to look cross-eyed at our Bible or anything like that in order for it to pop out. All right. It is there plainly in the text, but Peter gives us some pictures within these portraits. And the pictures that he gives us inside Peter's portraits of judgment, we see pictures of rescue. All right, so let's look back at verse 5. And we see in verse 5 it says, if he did not spare the ancient world, he flooded it, he judged it, he brought judgment upon it, but he preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others. All right, Peter refers to Noah as a herald of righteousness. If we were to go back into Genesis 6, where after the writer describes the wickedness of the men on the earth and God's plan to judge and destroy them, we read that God says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And so when all the world had turned itself against God, Noah walked with God. And you would think that, you know, the odds are with the entirety of civilization turning against God, deserving judgment, God saying, I'm bringing this judgment. God could have easily just lumped everybody together, right? And just said, let's just wipe them all out. But no, God rescued Noah. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11, verse 7. He says, but by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah heralded righteousness by following God's instruction when nobody else would. All right. Can you imagine living in Noah's day and being the only one to listen to God? Especially when there was no such thing as rain. When God created the earth, he used a mist to water the ground. So everything that was planted got watered through this mist that came up from the ground. All right, so they had yet to see things like a thunderstorm, even a local flood. And so when God says, I'm going to flood the earth, everybody's just like, what does that even mean? And so God goes to Noah and he says, I want you to build an ark for the saving of your household. And Noah, in faith, built that ark, following God, even though he was all alone. All right, Peter goes on in verse 7 and 8 to speak about the rescue of Lot. He says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So Lot, while living among the citizens of these two wicked cities, it says, was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he had seen, that he saw and heard. Now, when you think about it, Lot's not the typical Old Testament example of righteousness that we might go to, right? Usually we go to like David and Abraham and Noah and guys like that. But here, Peter is telling us that because of his belief in God and faith in him, Lot was greatly distressed over the sinfulness of the people to the point that it tortured his soul. It rubbed him the wrong way. It drove him nuts that the people would be this sinful, that they would do these things. And I think we feel kind of the same thing in our own world today. We care for the community. That's what God tells us to do. We care for those outside of the church. We care for those that don't believe in him. But it hurts us to see the sin and the destruction that goes on around us. And so this is what was happening to Lot. And so Lot was greatly distressed over the sinfulness of the people to the point that it tortured his soul. And when it came time to follow God out of the city, before it was destroyed, Lot followed. All right, these two pictures of rescue within the pictures of judgment show us that God is a saving God. For Peter's listeners, it means that God would rescue them from the persuasive ways of the false teachers who were after them. In the larger story of the Bible, God is looking to save all from judgment. All who come to him in faith and repentance. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's the price of sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John 3, Jesus says about his death to come that it is necessary so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And then, of course, comes John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God wants everyone to be rescued. He is on a rescue mission. He alone can rescue. He alone can save, as we sang this morning. And that is God's mission. All right, so the meaning of the portraits. So as we talked about Da Vinci's The Last Supper at the very beginning, and maybe there's something hidden within it, and there might be some secret meaning there, or even Degas' picture with the tribute to the Last Supper. Maybe there's some secret hidden meaning in there. Unlike those, there is no hidden meaning in these portraits of Peter's. He is telling us exactly what they mean in verse 9 and 10. He says this, "After all that, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." So verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, they all begin with an if statement that leads up to this verse 9 that begins with the word then. Peter is making an argument saying, if, or maybe better stated, since all these things are true in the past, since God judged angels because of their sin, since God brought judgment on the wicked world of Noah's time and rescued Noah, and since, or if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin and wickedness, and if God rescued Lot, if all those things are true, since all those things are true of God in the past, then here is what we can believe about him now and in the future. That the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. This is the meaning of the three portraits Peter has painted and the pictures within the pictures. Peter concludes that you can be sure that the unrighteous will receive their just judgment and punishment. For the angels in the past, it was the judgment of confinement and restraint until one day there will be that ultimate judgment in the end. For the people of Noah's day, it wasn't immediate. God said in Genesis 6:3 that he would destroy the earth with a flood in 120 years. And that gave time for Noah to build the ark. But the people were wicked then. They were wicked at that time. They deserved judgment at that moment. Yet God waited and instructed Noah to build an ark for the saving of him and his family. For the people in Peter's day to whom he was writing, there were false teachers leading people astray, messing with their lives, trying to deceive them. And they deserved to be stopped at that very moment. They deserved to be judged at that moment. And the lack or absence of that judgment may cause the believers to wonder, will it ever come? Does God actually judge sin? And so Peter is saying, he is assuring them, it will come in time. Those who are misleading and living among them, following their, trying to lead them in their out of their own greed and lust and despise the authority of Jesus and his apostles, like Peter, those people would have their day of judgment. And as we mentioned earlier, all sinners will have their day of judgment and punishment. But the other certainty that Peter gives his readers is that God will rescue those who are his. Just like Noah, just like Lot, God will rescue those who are his. Now the text says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Some translations might also say from temptations. And we might be tempted to think that this means that God will keep trials and temptations from happening to us. But that is not what Peter is saying here. All right, the New Testament is clear that we will face trials and temptations as believers here on earth. In fact, Jesus said that as the world hates him, it will also hate his followers as well. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. As Christians, suffering in this life, difficulties in this life, temptation, trials, they're actually all guaranteed. That's going to happen. Jesus said so himself. He said in John 16:33, "I've said these things to you that you might have peace." Why? Because in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Suffering in this life, difficulties, temptations, trials, they're guaranteed. In fact, even in 1 Peter, Peter writes, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, If Jesus suffered, we also will suffer. But what we are also guaranteed is that God will not abandon us in our suffering. He will not allow us to go through meaningless suffering, and he will bring us through on the other side. And in the end, the very end, it will all be worth it. So to Peter's listeners, this is good news, because in the midst of the persecution and those trying to deceive them and mislead them, there is a God who has judged, who has judgment ready for the wicked and rescue ready for his children that will come in his time. So in conclusion, in our passage today, Peter paints for us three portraits. They depict the truth about who God is, about what God has done. These portraits tell us that God is a God who takes sin seriously, and that sin cannot go unpunished. All sin will be judged and sinners condemned, but the portrait also tells us that God is a rescuing God, and that for those who are his, who put their faith in him, he will rescue them from the trials and temptations of this world and bring them safely home in his presence in the end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.